Well, many people today tell us that we've never had it so good. Life is good, we're comfortably housed, there's plenty of food on the table, there's more than enough wealth to go round. We have the best of medical care, the choice of where to send our children to school, the freedom to take annual generous holidays. And yet our country is still suffering drought in the eastern states. Some coastal towns there are flooded, others suffer catastrophic fires. There's a critical shortage of water in most states. In the north of our country, right across, alcoholism and drug abuse are rife, particularly amongst Aboriginal people, many who live in squalor with a much shorter life expectancy than white Australians. Our armed forces are still serving in overseas theatres where war is ongoing and many people are killed. What has gone wrong with our world? Well, at the root of all this is a broken relationship. We know to our cost in today's society the devastation caused by broken relationships, especially marriage arrangements, marriage relationships. Bitterness and estrangement between the couple concerned, children divided between families, arguments over property and settlement. This is but a symptom of the most tragic broken relationship of all, that between God and his creation. So this morning, we're looking at why this breakdown occurred, most particularly what God himself is doing about it. And I want us as Christians to see where the problem of relationship with God lies, and what we can do to follow God's plan to restore that relationship between the world and him. And most of what I want to cover will be found, of course, right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, which we heard read just a few minutes ago. So you might like to have your Bibles ready at that chapter. But we need to begin with our own faith, our own hope of salvation by God himself, the restoration of our fellowship with him. After all, how can we hope to see our family, our friends, our workmates, our neighbours restored to fellowship with the Creator if we don't understand that relationship ourselves? Our great Christian hope is, of course, the wonderful promise of sharing eternity in heaven with all those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. And with the certainty of that hope, knowing that we are all forgiven our sins through the atoning death of Jesus on the cross. Without that, there'd be no basis for our faith at all. What is there to believe other than a risen and ascended Saviour who died in our place and now pleads for us before the throne of God? Therefore, emboldened, encouraged by our own faith, we are able to reach out to others with the good news of Jesus Christ. Is our own faith strong enough to do this? What does the Bible tell us of God's great plan for the salvation of mankind? How do we communicate that good news to unbelievers? Well, a good starting point is God's purpose, God's plan. Do Do you imagine that God just thought up in an instant, everything else has failed, perhaps I'll try sending Jesus to sort these people out? Well, no, it was nothing like that. Jesus' birth, life, and death is all part of God's great plan for our salvation. So, where did this plan start? When did God put it into place? Well, let's go right back to the very beginning of creation itself. We've already looked through chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. Let's look back into chapter 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female. While mankind is a very special part of his creation, we are charged with husbanding, caring for the world. Nevertheless, the whole creation was perfect, just as God has intended it. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In chapter 2, mankind's relationship with God is spelled out in detail. We see that mankind, Adam and Eve, living in paradise, the Garden of Eden, in the presence of God. In other words, we see God's people living in God's place, in fellowship with God. This is how the world was created. And we see here, in this situation, God's purpose for mankind. How would we describe this in modern terms? What word can we find? Heaven. This is how God intended that mankind should live in perfect fellowship with God and with each other. Then sin entered the world. And in chapter 3, we are reminded of the fallibility of mankind, our innate desire to be first, to be better than God. Let's not forget that God did give mankind a free will so that we could relate properly with him. We're not robots, we're not automatons, we're not animals, we're able to think for ourselves, to decide right from wrong, good from evil. It's a wonderful God-given freedom we enjoy. But we also have the freedom to ignore God, to turn away from him, to want to do everything our own way, not God's way. And that's what caught up with Adam and Eve. They chose to ignore God's command. They wanted to capture all the knowledge within that fruit for themselves. In effect, they wanted to make themselves equal with God. Yes, Eve was tempted by Satan in the guise of the serpent, but her husband was there with her, and he said nothing. The big question, of course, why didn't he speak up as the husband and do as God has told him? When he succumbed to the temptation, or when she succumbed to the temptation to put herself above God, he went along with her. And in verse 6 of our passage, "Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Last week, if you remember, I talked about God's order of things when he created the world. Mankind, made in the image of God, was God's culminating act in the creation of the universe. And then in creating a companion or helper for the man, he created the woman. So the order of created things was man, woman, then all the other living creatures. What happened here in the Garden of Eden? Well, first, the serpent, a creature, talked to and tempted the woman, and she in turn tempted the man. Effectively, a reversal of God's created order. And so sin entered the world. Mankind disobeyed God, and every person since Adam and Eve, with the sole exception of Jesus, has been prone to sin from the beginning, from birth. The result was disastrous. Not only was mankind's relationship with God severed, but so also with each other and with the whole creation. Look at the results in verses 7 and 8. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Those two perfect relationships were broken. That between the man and the woman, and that between the couple and God. This is the situation, of course, that remains today. But what was God going to do about it? And we're out at verse 11. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is it this you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Isn't that just being human? Adam blamed God for creating Eve, and she blamed the serpent for beguiling her. Typical buck passing. Always blame someone else for what we do wrong. So what does that mean for all of humankind? In the short term, the severing of relationships caused the man and the woman to be expelled from the garden. No longer would mankind enjoy fellowship with God in God's special place. No longer would mankind be able to eat from the tree of life. The gift of eternal life was withdrawn, and death became inevitable. The whole world was corrupted by the fall. Working the ground became a hardship and a burden. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, made this clear. He said, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." This is the world that we see around us. God's perfect creation in pain and suffering. In his judgment on Adam, God said to him, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life." The fall of mankind not only severed relationships between God and us and between ourselves, our relationship with the ground we live on has also been severed. But did God leave it at that? Was mankind barred from fellowship with God for eternity? Was the creation to die, never to be restored? No. Even in judgment, God provided for mankind. Genesis tells us here that God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve. And later, when the evil Cain murdered his brother Abel, God gave Cain protection from others who might want to kill him also. But more importantly, God gave all of mankind a wonderful promise for the future. In chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read, "Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. I will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. At Christmas time, have you ever listened to the festival of nine lessons and carols performed every year by the King's College Cambridge Choir? If so, have you ever wondered why the first of the nine Bible readings is the one we're talking about right now, Genesis chapter 3? You might ask, what has the fall got to do with Christmas? Well, it has everything to do with Christmas, I can assure you. Why was Jesus born? He came to live a perfect life, then die in our place, so that our sins can be forgiven. And therefore, that wonderful Garden of Eden relationship with God for us can be restored. Jesus is the culmination of God's great plan for our salvation. Where did it begin? God told Satan that the woman's offspring would strike his head. And who is the offspring? Jesus. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God, the offspring of a woman, and he crushed the head of Satan in no uncertain terms when he rose from the dead. In his resurrection, he conquered Satan and all his hordes. You see, God planned right from the beginning to restore mankind, created in his own image, to that relationship that existed before the fall. And furthermore, the promise of restoration extends also to the rest of creation. Again, Paul quotes from, well, I'm quoting from Paul in Romans 8, the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. The restoration of mankind and all the creation goes hand in hand. Now that is a wonderful promise for us. Our great hope is built on a sure foundation. We see the fulfillment of God's promise of restoration of fellowship with him in these words from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, where a vision is given of a new heaven and earth. And in chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea no longer existed. I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will no longer exist. Grief, crying, and pain will exist no longer because the previous things have passed away. Well, Genesis 3 has shown us how mankind disobeyed God, how sin entered our world, and how that perfect relationship between God and mankind was broken. And not only that relationship, but also the relationship between each other and between us and the land. We can see, therefore, why things in our world today fall far short of the perfection that existed when God first created the universe. But we've also seen that God has a plan for our salvation, for restoring not only our relationship with him, but also with our world. None of this is possible, none of it, in our own strength. Thousands of years of human history has shown that reconciliation is impossible by mankind alone. This can only be achieved in God's strength, and he has called us his people, his church, into his service to make this reconciliation with him possible. We as his people are called to bring this good news of salvation to those around us, not just to people overseas or in foreign lands, but here in our own backyard. He sent his son Jesus to our world for our salvation. And it's only through Jesus and faith in him that this can be achieved. Salvation for mankind is found in Jesus alone. So on this basis, we can then proclaim the good news of Jesus to those around us. It's not that Jesus was some sort of wise man who came to share his wisdom with us only to have his teaching career cut short by crucifixion. No. Nor is it that Jesus is some sort of spiritual happening. No. Jesus is none of that. He is the Son of God, fully man, yet fully God, promised from the very beginning, who came into our world to be the means of our salvation. We Christians then have a message to proclaim that Jesus was promised of old. He was born to a woman by the agency of the Holy Spirit, lived a perfect life so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. He died in our place on the cross, then rose again to show that death and evil has been defeated forever. He now lives in heaven with God, where he reigns as King of all the creation. Through him,